Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Prophetic Grace Network. You are listening to Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation from Start to Finish. With me, Dr. Nicole, your Book of Revelation research scientist. It is the 1 o'clock hour in the Eastern time zone and the noon hour in the great state of Texas. We are talking about the marriage supper prophecy today. I'm so excited about this new month of July. It is our opportunity to get an introduction to and really get into details of the marriage supper prophecy, which appears in my favorite book in the Bible, the book of Revelation. This month, I am talking about the marriage supper prophecy, which is one of several or multiple statements of prophecy that appear in the great book of Revelation. So you might ask, what is a statement of prophecy? A statement of prophecy includes one or more of these three things: a prediction, a consolation, and an admonition. Predictions are forecasts about future events. Typically, when we hear prediction, it is based on the past, and that is used to predict what will happen in the future. Typically, subject matter experts make predictions. In the book of Revelation, we have something better than a subject matter expert. We have the creator of the earth, the creator of all things, God, the omnipotent one who lives through the eternities of eternities in the future, coming to the past to give a report of actual events that will happen on the earth and in the heavens to share with us in the book of Revelation. I want to share with you from the formal conclusion to the book two scriptures about the statements of prophecy that appear in the book of Revelation. This book is highly organized. It is sophisticated. It's exciting. It's creative. And it is thorough. There are, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 5, a series of statements of prophecy. When the last statement of prophecy ends with verse 5 of chapter 22, John begins to narrate a formal conclusion to the book. Jesus also shares some words. So the formal conclusion is narrated by both John and Jesus. Specifically, in this conclusion about statements of prophecy, John says in verse 6, the first line in the formal conclusion to the book of Revelation, John says, reading from the Amplified Classic Translation, "And he of the seven angels further said to me, these statements are reliable, worthy of confidence, and genuine true." The statements that John refers to here are the statements of prophecy. The directly preceding 10 statements of prophecy that appear consecutively, beginning with the seven seals prophecy, followed by the seven trumpets prophecy, followed by the 1,260 days prophecy, which then is followed by chapter 13, the dragon power prophecy, with following the lamb stood prophecy. And then next we get the seven plagues prophecy. And then for the seventh statement of prophecy, we have the marriage supper prophecy, which is our focus for today. It will be our introduction to this exciting statement of prophecy. It appears in chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. It starts with verse 7 and ends with verse 21. But first, let me share with you the second scripture that I mentioned, talking about statements of prophecy. So John tells us that the angel specifically said to him, these statements are reliable, worthy of confidence, and genuine true, talking about the statements of prophecy in the book of Revelation. And today, for every program in July, we will focus on one of the statements of prophecy in the book of Revelation. The angel said to John, who shares with us, the readers of the book of Revelation, in verse 6 of chapter 22, and he of the seven angels further said to me, these statements are reliable, worthy of confidence, and genuine true. And then moving farther along in the formal conclusion about the statements of prophecy, John communicates in verse 18, I personally, solemnly warn everyone who listens to the statements of the prophecy, the predictions, and the consolations and admonitions pertaining to them in this book. I want to pause there for a second. We get that definition there. John says statements of prophecy, and then after that, statements of prophecy, that phrase is defined. Statements of the prophecy, and the phrase is defined as the predictions and the consolations and admonitions pertaining to them. And so we have predictions giving us a report of future events to come to pass on this earth and in heaven. And we have consolations, which are words to give us hope, words that are communicated in the face of and the context of distressing events and information. And for sure, there are many distressing events reported in the book of Revelation. And finally, there are admonitions. An admonition is a warning. And so God warns us of many things. He warns us of distressing events that are to come, and he warns us about what behaviors he wants us to engage in to ensure that the second death, that's the permanent death, that's the death that happens at the end of the age of this earth prior to the emergence of the new earth, every person whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be thrown into the fiery lake that burns with brimstone forever and ever. You say, Dr. Nicole, what are you talking about? In the dead judged prophecy, which appears in chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, it says in verse 14, then death and Hades, the state of death or disembodied existence, were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. That second death is identified over and over again in the book of Revelation. And in verse 15 that appears immediately following in chapter 20, it says, and if anyone's name was not found recorded in the book of life, he was hurled into the lake of fire. And so we are talking about these statements of prophecy that appear in the book of Revelation. I want to take us to the marriage supper prophecy. I am reading from the Amplified Classic Translation, and an exciting thing that God does with this book of Revelation, for each statement of prophecy, he gives us a movie trailer, and then the movie trailer is followed by the movie in its entirety. As you know, the Bible appears in words, and so when I say movie trailer, I'm using that as a metaphor. In professional writing, when we are talking about nonfiction, the writing experts use the language abstract. And so the movie trailer, when it comes to a book, the language used is abstract, and then the continued discussion is the movie. And so in the same way that you see a movie trailer, it's very short, it's exciting, you learn about who the key players are, the key conflicts that appear in the movie. And then when you go to see the movie, at some point, you see what you saw in the movie trailer, because the movie trailer was a shortened version of the movie. And so when we're in these statements of prophecy, we need to know where we are. And so we see something in the abstract of a statement of prophecy, and then later in the continued discussion, we see it again. But it didn't happen twice, but now that we're in the continued discussion, we have the full movie for the statement of prophecy. So for the marriage supper prophecy, I want to begin with the movie trailer, which includes verses 7, 8, and 9 of chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. This is going to give us a summary of the marriage supper prophecy, and then we will look at the prophecy in its entirety. Reading from the Amplified Classic Translation, beginning with verse 7 of chapter 19, here it is. Let us rejoice and shout for joy, exulting and triumphant. Let us celebrate and ascribe to him glory and honor, for the marriage of the Lamb at last has come, and his bride has prepared herself. She has been permitted to dress in fine, radiant linen, dazzling and white, for the fine linen is, signifies, represents the righteousness, the upright, just, and godly living, deeds, and conduct, and right standing with God of the saints, God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, write this down, blessed, happy, to be envied are those who are summoned, invited, called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me further, these are true words, the genuine and exact declarations of God. End quote. That is the movie trailer for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let's take a look at the movie trailer before we get into the movie in its entirety. In other words, let's understand what, from the perspective of the writer who has created this abstract for us, what are the highlights? What are the key issues? What are the key stories within the story? Number one, in verse 7, the marriage of the Lamb at last has come. That is the time when we are reconciled, we are restored to God in our perfected bodies, so that we are forever with the Lamb, Jesus Christ, forever and ever. We will never, ever be separated from the Lord of Lords, King of Kings. Right now, Jesus Christ resides in a physical location known as heaven. Those who are in Christ and disembodied, they are in heaven with Jesus Christ. But those of us who are in Christ but on the earth, we are separated. But both groups of Christians, we are not yet in our glorified, perfected, incorruptible, imperishable, immortal bodies, the bodies that will allow us to be on the earth for the millennial reign, and the bodies which we will receive at the time of the first resurrection. These are bodies that will never, ever die. In verse 6 of chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, it says, blessed, happy, to be envied, and holy, spiritually whole, of unimpaired innocence and proved virtue, is the person who takes part, shares in the first resurrection. Over them, the second death exerts no power or authority, but they shall be ministers of God and of Christ the Messiah, and they shall rule along with him 1,000 years. And so, the marriage of the Lamb, that is the time. That is the time when we are restored to a perfected body. We transition our self-same person, our same soul, mind, will, and emotions, our same spirit which is made perfect through Christ Jesus, and we transition those who are dead first, rise up to meet Jesus in the clouds, getting their resurrected, glorified, perfected bodies, and then second, those of us who are alive on the earth at the time of the second coming, we receive our perfected bodies. Okay, so for this marriage supper prophecy, in this movie trailer, we learn this prophecy is going to focus on the marriage of the Lamb and that time. It says, at last it has come. And we learn about what will we be wearing? Fine linen, dazzling and white. And it tells us the fine linen is the righteousness. We are made righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then finally, in verse 9, it says, blessed, happy to be envied are those who are summoned, invited, called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So there are, from my perspective, at least two key issues that will be discussed that are identified here in the abstract. That's the fact that it is the time for the marriage of the Lamb, and that that is something to rejoice and to shout for joy about and to be excited about. And then the second thing is that the narrator tells us that the angel said, blessed is every person who's invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so now we are going to see in the actual continued discussion of the marriage supper prophecy, what specifically is the marriage supper? And even before that, what is the timing? What is the timing of the marriage of the Lamb? So we know from the abstract that this prophecy is about what happens at last when the marriage of the Lamb occurs. And then second, it's about the marriage supper. So marriage of the Lamb and marriage supper of the Lamb. Let's get into the actual movie in its entirety to see what is this marriage supper of the Lamb and what are the exact declarations of God. Because in verse 9, the movie trailer ends with this. And he said to me, talking about the angel that told John to write this down, and he said to me further, these are the true words, the genuine and exact declarations of God. And that those true words were, blessed, happy to be envied are those who are summoned, invited, called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So let that be us. Let that be us, and let's find out about this marriage supper. I'm going into the actual movie now, the actual continued discussion of the marriage supper prophecy. We will see everything mentioned in the abstract and, of course, more information, because now we don't just have the movie trailer. We have the movie in its entirety. Okay, so it begins with verse 10, right after verse 9 of chapter 19. And the continued discussion of the marriage supper prophecy ends with verse 21. Here it is. Then I fell prostrate at his feet to worship, to pay divine honors to him. But he restrained me and said, refrain, you must not do that. I am only another servant with you and your brethren who have accepted and hold the testimony borne by Jesus. Worship God for the substance, essence of the truth revealed by Jesus is the spirit of all prophecy, the vital breath, the inspiration of all inspired preaching and interpretation of the divine will and purpose, including both mine and yours. I want to pause there. That's verse 10. That's the first of 12 scriptures in the continued discussion. In this verse, we learn that John was so in awe of what the angel was communicating to him and the gravity of the words that these are genuine and exact declarations of God, that he fell to his feet to worship the angel, and the angel said, no, 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 don't do that. And the angel further said to John, you know, what's revealed here is the spirit of all prophecy, and then shares that that includes the inspiration of all inspired preaching and interpretation. Well, what are they interpreting and preaching about? The divine will and purpose. In other words, what is God's will and purpose? Well, God's will and purpose for what or for whom? And then it says, including both mine and yours. And so we can expect we're about to hear more about God's divine will and purpose for the angel, for John, and for you and for me. Let's get into it and hear more about that divine will and purpose. Continuing in the marriage supper prophecy, verse 11, after that I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse appeared. The one who was riding it is called faithful, trustworthy, loyal, incorruptible, steady, and true, and he passes judgment and wages war in righteousness, holiness, justice, and uprightness. That's verse 11. So what do we learn from this verse in the marriage supper prophecy? The person called faithful, trustworthy, loyal, incorruptible, steady, and true is Jesus Christ. He's referred to as with these adjectives elsewhere in the book of Revelation and in the Bible. And we learn that heaven will open. There in heaven will be Jesus Christ riding a white horse. And what does he do? He wages war. What kind of war? War in righteousness. And he passes judgment. I've shared before on other talks that there is a war that is coming, a war to end all wars. Elsewhere in the book of Revelation, it's referred to as the seventh trumpet war. That war is the war that happens when Jesus Christ returns, and that's what we're seeing here in this marriage supper prophecy. Now, in the seven trumpets statement of prophecy, the first statement of prophecy in the book of Revelation, let's see what we learn about this seventh trumpet war. I'm going to verse 15, verses 15 to 17 of chapter 11. It says, the seventh angel then blew his trumpet, and there were mighty voices in heaven shouting, the dominion, kingdom, sovereignty, rule of the world has now come into the possession and become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, the Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever for the eternities of the eternities. Then the 24 elders of the heavenly Sanhedrin who sit on their thrones before God prostrated themselves before him and worshiped, exclaiming, to you we give thanks, Lord God omnipotent, the one who is and ever was, for assuming the high sovereignty and great power that are yours, and for beginning to reign. Amen. Beginning to reign. So we learned a little bit more about the seventh trumpet war there. And now let's go back to the marriage supper prophecy, where we learned in verse 11 that Jesus Christ will wage war in righteousness. And then in verse 12, continuing in chapter 19, his eyes blaze like a flame of fire. This is talking about Jesus Christ, who is riding a white horse in heaven. And he's doing that because what he's going to do, not because what he's going to do, and what he's going to do is wage war. And as he's waging war, it's in righteousness for the purposes of holiness, justice, and uprightness, it says in verse 11. And then continuing in verse 12, his eyes, talking about the eyes of Jesus Christ, blaze like a flame of fire. And on his head are many kingly crowns, diadems. And he has a title, name, inscribed, which he alone knows or can understand. So in verse 12, it is giving us a physical description of Jesus and communicating that he is in fact a king and that he will wear at the time of this war that he wages many kingly crowns. And that beyond the name of Jesus Christ, beyond the title of Lord of Lords and King of Kings, I should say King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he has another title, which is inscribed, and only he knows that name and can understand it. Okay, let's hear more about Jesus and what he will be doing, thinking, wearing, and why he will be waging war. It says in verse 13 of the marriage supper prophecy, verse 13 of chapter 19, he, talking about Jesus Christ, is dressed in a robe dyed by dipping in blood. And the title by which he is called is the Word of God. And so this confirms and affirms, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. I might be getting those words a little bit. You know what? Let me make sure I get the exact scripture for us. One of the things that you notice about the book of Revelation is that it includes many scriptures that appear elsewhere in the Bible. It's almost like God wants to confirm that even though many books in the Bible were written hundreds of years apart, and in many instances they were penned by different authors, but they were all inspired by the same God. And so we have the scripture, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And now we have in the book of Revelation, talking to us about Jesus Christ, and the title by which he is called is the Word of God. Now, we have heard a lot about Jesus, which is awesome and fantastic. What about the part in the movie trailer, in the abstract, where it was said that blessed, happy to be envied are those who are summoned, invited, called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then after that, we heard that there is a war that is coming. What about this war? Beginning with verse 14, we begin to get into the details about the war. It says, reading from the Amplified Classic Translation, and the troops of heaven, clothed in fine linen, dazzling and clean, followed him on white horses. I want to read that two more times to make sure we are able to key in on it and we have a picture of it in our minds. And the troops of heaven, clothed in fine linen, dazzling and clean, followed him on white horses. Finally, who? Troops of heaven. What were they wearing? Fine linen, which was dazzling and clean, and what did they do? They followed him on white horses. Now we're getting to the part of the movie that overlaps with the movie trailer. So in the movie trailer, we saw in verse 8 of chapter 19, it said his bride had prepared herself in verse 7, and then in verse 8, she has been permitted to dress in fine, radiant linen. Later it says, for the fine linen represents the righteousness, the upright, just, and godly living deeds and conduct and right standing with God of the saints, God's holy people. So when you look at verse 8 of chapter 19 of the book of Revelation, you know you're in the middle of the movie trailer for the marriage supper prophecy. And now when we get to verse 14, we're getting more details about that part of the movie trailer, that part of the abstract. And so we learned that those clothed in fine linen, dazzling and clean, that they are the troops of heaven. This is an amazing secret. This is an important key. This communicates to us that the bride is also troops of heaven. And what do the troops of heaven do? Follow him on white horses. Now, we learned in verse 9, blessed, happy to be envied are those who are summoned, invited, called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, why are you blessed if you're called to it? Well, is it a blessing to be a part of the troops of heaven, to be clothed in fine linen, dazzling and clean? Is it a blessing to follow him on white horses? Recall that when we rise to meet Jesus in the clouds, receiving our perfected, glorified, immortal bodies, what are we going to do? What happens next? Here it is in the marriage supper prophecy. And the troops of heaven, clothed in fine linen, dazzling and clean, followed him on white horses. We will follow Jesus Christ on white horses. You say, well, Dr. Nicole, I've never heard this before. It's right here. In black and white, this secret waiting to be revealed, hidden only for those who are truly seekers of God's word, those who say, I don't care what my best friend said. I don't care what so-and-so said on TV. I don't even care what I say. What I care about is what does the Bible say about my future and God's will for my life. And it says it right here in verse 8 in the movie trailer, talking about the bride. The bride is the church. The bride are all Christians who will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. What does that mean to be transformed? That means to go from a disembodied state to an embodied state, in a perfected, glorified, incorruptible, imperishable body, and for those who are alive but in a corruptible body. Maybe you're 87 today, or maybe you're 38, or 102, or maybe you're 11, or 16. Whatever age you are, this body, for those of us who are on the earth, it is a corruptible, imperfect body. But at the time of the second coming, the time of the marriage of the Lamb, we will transition to a perfected, glorified body, along with those who are in heaven right now. And we will wear fine linen, dazzling and white. And continuing now with verse 14, and as members of the troops of heaven, clothed in fine linen, dazzling and clean, we will follow him on white horses. Let's continue in verse 15. From his mouth, talking about Jesus Christ, from his mouth goes forth a sharp sword with which he can smite, afflict, strike the nations. And he will shepherd and control them with a staff, scepter, rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath and indignation of God, the all-ruler, the almighty, the omnipotent. And in verse 16 it says, and on his garment robe and on his thigh he has a name, title inscribed, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let us go back for a moment. Verse 16 confirms that the person who has been discussed since verse 11 is, in fact, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. And we learned that on the white horse, he will be followed by troops of heaven who will also be on white horses. And that if you get to be a part of this, if you're called to it, you are blessed. And we also learned that what he's going to be doing, what he's going to do, what he will be doing is waging war. And now we are at the part of the marriage supper where it will describe the war. Let's revisit briefly verse 11. It says, in part, the one who was riding it, talking about the white horse, is called faithful, trustworthy, loyal, incorruptible, steady, and true, and he passes judgment and wages war. How does he wage it? In righteousness, which is holiness, justice, and uprightness. So, you know, if you're like me, you hate war. You long for the day where there will be peace on earth, where no person will have any evil intentions, no person will commit any evil deeds, where peace will be what we see forever and ever. That day is coming. It is described in awesome detail in the New Earth Prophecy, which we discussed on every Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation from Start to Finish program and talk in the month of June. But right now, in this, at the time of this marriage supper prophecy, it's not here yet. And so the Antichrist will say, I need to wage war in order to get to peace. And of course, the Antichrist is inspired by Satan himself and is a liar. And in fact, the war that the Antichrist will wage in opposition to Israel and Christians during the 1,260 days Great Tribulation, sometimes it's referred to as 42 months, sometimes 1,260 days, sometimes 3.5 years. It all adds up to 1,260 days. At the end of that time, Jesus Christ will come only when the war that is waged in righteousness, it is only when that war is waged that we will enter into the timing of government run by Jesus Christ, where we will truly enter the time for peace on earth. I digressed a little bit, but I want to stay focused on the fact that during this marriage supper prophecy, what is being described is the first resurrection, and then what those who are members of the troops of heaven, who they are, those of us in Christ, what we will be wearing, the dazzling fine white linen signifying our righteousness in Jesus Christ. We will follow him. Where are we following him to? We're following him to the war. And you say, well, that doesn't sound great. Well, Jesus, the angel said to us in verse 9, write this down, blessed, happy, to be envied are those who are summoned, invited, called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me further, these are the true words, the genuine and exact declarations of God. If God says we're blessed to be called to the marriage supper of the Lamb, I'm going to believe God and not my intellectual mind. My intellectual mind says, you know, I kind of don't want to go to a war. That doesn't sound fun. That doesn't sound interesting. That sounds horrific and ugly. Yeah, I not really. No, thank you. But I don't put my intellectual mind, my brain is not better than God's brain. Nothing is better than the Word of God, because it is true. We can trust that every statement in the book of Revelation and in the Bible is inspired by God, and all these statements of prophecy are true. So we are blessed to be called. Every person called to the marriage supper of the Lamb is blessed. Let's see what is going to happen. Now, in verse 15, breaking it down, so we already know in verse 16 it says that the garment, robe, and is of Jesus Christ, and on his thigh he has the title inscribed King of Kings. let's break down verse 15 a little bit more. Let's get the details on that. It says that the way that Jesus is going to smite and afflict the nations, and that he actually will strike the nations, not a nation, the nations. Well, what nations? Every nation that is standing in opposition to Israel at the time of the Battle of Armageddon, the seventh trumpet war. And how's he going to strike the nations? It says, from his mouth goes forth a sharp sword with which he can smite, afflict, strike the nations. Now, what is he going to do after he does this? It says he will, talking about Jesus Christ, shepherd and control them. So, you know, when Jesus was here before, he was the Lamb of God. When he comes at time number two, the second coming, he is coming like a lion. He's coming to rule and reign. He's coming to wage the war to end all wars. And it says, what is Jesus specifically going to do? He will shepherd and control them with a staff, scepter, rod of iron. Now you say, well, what's the scepter rod of iron? I don't know. Is it a gigantic gun? Is it a gigantic security device? Is it a gigantic weapon? It must be a weapon if it can control people and shepherd them, but it's a godly weapon. Now, what else does he do? In verse 15, it says, he will tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath and indignation of God, the all-ruler, the almighty, the omnipotent. In this verse, there is an important secret. Important secret in verse 15. You might say, well, so far I don't know what you're talking about. How can we be sure that this is actually the Battle of Armageddon, that this is actually the seventh trumpet war? And my perception is that this part of verse 15 allows us to synchronize the various statements of prophecy in the book of Revelation that talk about the Battle of Armageddon. So the Battle of Armageddon is not described singularly in one statement of prophecy or in one chapter of the book of Revelation. It is described in several statements of prophecy in the book of Revelation. Recall that the statements of prophecy begin with verse 1 of chapter 5 and end with verse 5 of chapter 22. And the first statement of prophecy is the seven seals prophecy. The second statement of prophecy is the seven trumpets prophecy. And in the seven trumpets prophecy, the Battle of Armageddon is described as the war that begins after the seventh trumpet is blown. So usually in Bible teaching circles, Bible prophecy circles, people just refer to it as a seventh trumpet war. It is the war that is fought following the sounding of the seventh trumpet, and that trumpet sound is made when the seventh angel blows a trumpet. And their mighty voices are shouting in heaven. What are they shouting? The dominion, kingdom, sovereignty, rule of the world has now come into the possession and become the kingdom of our Lord. Now, let's go back to the marriage supper prophecy. It says, the wrath and indignation of God. Let's talk about that. Verse 15 of chapter 19, the second scripture by my analysis that really unlocks an important secret that we need to get a hold of, the wrath and indignation of God. What is the wrath and indignation of God, and where is it found elsewhere in the book of Revelation? So this statement of prophecy is specifically focusing on the time of the marriage of the Lamb and the marriage supper, which we're going to read more about. And so now talking about the timing and what is the marriage supper, it says here, the wrath and indignation of God. The statement of prophecy that precedes this marriage supper prophecy is the seven plagues prophecy. So the seven plagues prophecy, which spans verse 1 of chapter 15 to verse 6 of chapter 19. That's the seven plagues prophecy. The seven plagues reflect the battle strategy that God will use to fight the battle of Armageddon. In other words, in the seven plagues prophecy, some scriptures talk about the seven plagues as the seven bowls, depending on the translation. Some refer to it as the seven vials, but always these are these seven plagues. Well, what are these seven plagues? We saw that plagues were used by Moses in the Old Testament, and plagues will be used, Moses and Aaron in the Old Testament, plagues will be used by the two witnesses during the Great Tribulation. That's described also in the book of Revelation in another statement of prophecy. And then plagues will be used again by Jesus Christ himself. Well, how are they going to be used? They are going to be used to fight the battle of Armageddon. And so sometimes people say, well, I don't want to be here at the time of the battle of Armageddon because Jesus loves us, so I won't be here at the time of battle of Armageddon. I'll be in heaven. Well, the Bible says, in verse 14, and the troops of heaven, clothed in fine linen, dazzling and clean, followed him on white horses. And those troops of heaven were clothed in fine linen, and we saw in the movie trailer, well, who are those clothed in fine linen? Those are the saints. Having a technology issue. Let me get that settled to make sure I can continue seamlessly. And so we're synchronizing these scriptures to make sure we understand what's happening. So in verse 15, it says the wrath and indignation of God. I want to talk about that just for a moment and where that is described also. The wrath and indignation of God also appears in the Lamb Stood prophecy in the book of Revelation. And I'm going to the scripture for us. In Revelation chapter 14, there's a description of the time of the two harvests, the time of the first resurrection, the time of the Battle of Armageddon. I mentioned to you this war that's going to be fought in righteousness is described in multiple places in the book of Revelation. So we're looking at it in the marriage supper prophecy, and I want to briefly, just to confirm that we know what we're actually looking at, just to confirm that this exact same language is used in Revelation 14. And you say, well, why is it, if it's discussed in the marriage supper prophecy in chapter 19, why is it also discussed in chapter 14 of Revelation? Because we're in two different statements of prophecy. The focus, the purpose, what God wants to communicate about the second coming of Jesus Christ, the most important things that he wants to highlight vary depending on which statement of prophecy that we look at, but some of the things, the key events that occurred are, of course, described over and over again because they continue to be important. Just like if you were going to look at the most beautiful home that ever existed, you might describe it from the front, and you could spend 10 minutes filming it, describing it, taking pictures of it, but then what about the sides? What about the back? Well, did you get an aerial view? And so when the Battle of Armageddon is fought, it's not sufficient to describe it from only one angle. All right, so let's see another angle used earlier in the book of Revelation, talking about specifically in verse 15, it says, the wrath and indignation of God. He will tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath and indignation of God. That's what it says in the marriage supper prophecy. And then in chapter 14 of the book of Revelation, we have in verse 10, he too shall have to drink of the wine of God's indignation and wrath poured undiluted into the cup of his anger. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And let me go to verse 9. Then another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a mighty voice, whoever pays homage to the beast and his statue and permits the beast stamp, mark, inscription to be put on his forehead or on his hand, he too shall have to drink of the wine of God's indignation and wrath poured undiluted into the cup of his anger. Okay. And then we also saw, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. We are about to see more of that same thing, but we have that exact language here, wine and God's indignation and wrath and smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. Who's going to have that? Any person who bears the mark. So we're talking about the same event here is the point that I want to make. And then after chapter 14, or I should say continuing in chapter 14, talking about the wine of God's indignation and wrath, we get the language about the harvesting of earth's crop. And so what happens in this lamb stood prophecy? First, God harvests the wheat. God harvests those who are in Christ, those who are Christians. And then second, every person who is not in Christ at that time, the fruitage of the vine of the earth, they're trodden in the winepress. So in verse 20, it says, and the grapes in the winepress were trodden outside the city, and blood poured from the winepress, reaching as high as horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia, about 200 miles. Now, it just got gruesome there. But God's fighting a war in righteousness. And it says, and the grapes in the winepress were trodden outside the city, and blood poured from the winepress, reaching as high as horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia, about 200 miles. This is talking about the Battle of Armageddon. So you say, well, wait a minute. You just said it was talking about the first resurrection. Yes, that is the secret revealed in the marriage supper prophecy and also discussed in the lamb stood prophecy in Revelation 14. The timing of the first resurrection, the marriage of the Lamb, coincides with the war fought in righteousness by Jesus Christ, who will ride a white horse. And riding that white horse will be the troops of heaven, clothed in fine linen, and where are we going to along with Jesus Christ? We are going to the war. Now, what's going to happen at this war? Let's continue. In verse 17 of the marriage supper prophecy in Revelation chapter 19, then I saw a single angel stationed in the sun's light, and with a mighty voice he shouted to all the birds that fly across the sky, come, gather yourselves together for the great supper of God. So again, come, gather yourselves together for the great supper of God. And they say, gather yourselves who? He shouted to the birds. The angel shouts to the birds. Now remember, where is Jesus going? He's going on a horse to fight a war. Where? The war on the earth for the purposes of now that the marriage of the Lamb has occurred, it's time to tread the wine press. What's the wine press? That's the reaping of all of those who rejected Jesus Christ, all of those who took the mark of the beast. And, of course, it is for the Antichrist and the false prophet who deceived the nations of the world. Let's continue talking about the Great Supper of God in verse 18. That you, who's you, the birds, who they said, come, gather yourself together for the Great Supper of God. Why? In verse 18 it says, that you may feast on the flesh of rulers, the flesh of generals and captains, the flesh of powerful and mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all humanity, both free and slave, both small and great. Let me stop there. You say, wait a minute, all humanity, that's me. That's you. That's not you, and that's me. We learned in Revelation 14, that's those who took the mark of the beast. Every person who is in Christ at the time of the second coming is now a member of the royal race, clothed in white linen, part of the troops of heaven, following Jesus Christ on a white horse. Why? For the purposes of waging a war in righteousness, a war to end all wars. And so God says, the angel says, birds, gather yourselves. It's about to happen. And what you're going to do is feast on the flesh of rulers, generals and captains, powerful and mighty men, horses, and all humanity, free and slave, small and great, all humanity. And we learned again from verse 14, chapter 14, whoever pays homage to the beast and his statue and permits the beast stamp, mark, inscription to be put on his forehead or on his hand, he too shall have to drink of the wine of God's indignation and wrath poured undiluted into the cup of his anger. So this is telling us who is going to be in this wine press, those who bear the mark of the beast. That's not any person whose name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that's not me. And friend, I pray that it's not you. Make sure your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, let's continue. There are two more verses in this exciting prophecy. Three more. Verse 19, then I saw the beast and the rulers and leaders of the earth with their troops mustered to go into battle and make war against him who is mounted on the horse and against his troops. So who is the beast? The beast is the Antichrist. The Antichrist and his strategy to defeat Israel and rule the world is described in chapter 13 of the book of Revelation. And here in the marriage supper prophecy, we find out, well, what is the fate of the Antichrist? And what is the fate of the false prophet that rules along with him? The two in tandem under the inspiration of Satan. In verse 19, it says, then I saw the beast, that's the Antichrist, and the rulers and leaders of the earth with their troops mustered to go into battle. We've been talking about this war. What is it? It is the Battle of Armageddon. It's a war fought in righteousness by Jesus Christ. And so the leaders of the earth come with their troops. Jesus is there with his troops. Now what happens? Their troops, talking about the beast and the rulers and the leaders of the earth, mustered to go into battle and make war against him who was mounted on the horse and against his troops. Then what happens in verse 20? And the beast, talking about the Antichrist, was seized and overpowered, and with him the false prophet. Let me pause there. At the time of the Battle of Armageddon, we see right here the great tribulation will be challenging, but it is a finite period of time, and it's asked elsewhere in the Bible before the book of Revelation, how long must this last? And they say, I tell you shortly, 1,260 days, and in the book of Revelation, the Great Tribulation is described in great detail in chapter 12, the 1,260 days prophecy. And here, at the end of the Great Tribulation, which is the wrath of Satan, we have the wrath of God. The wrath of Satan is for a short while. It is followed by the wrath of God. That includes the battle strategies that God will enact in order to subdue and overcome the enemies of God. Who are the enemies of God who must be overpowered and subdued? It says here in verse 20, and the beast was seized and overpowered. By who? Jesus Christ and his troops, and with him the false prophet, who in his presence had worked wonders and performed miracles by which he led astray those who had accepted or permitted to be placed upon them the stamp, mark of the beast, and those who paid homage and gave divine honors to his statue. Both of them were hurled into the fiery lake that burns and blazes with brimstone. Who's both of them? The beast and the false prophet. So this is all verse 20 of chapter 19, the verse before the final verse in the marriage supper prophecy. So where are we? The first resurrection happened, and every person who was in Christ received an incorruptible, imperishable, glorified body. And we are then subsequently blessed to be called to the supper. So in other words, what happens at the end of the day? What is following? So you have a marriage, and then you have a supper, right? It all goes together. And so, you know, you might say, well, when I think of a marriage, I think of something fun, I think of something exciting, and I think of a supper as like a time to enjoy food and to fellowship. I do too. But how wonderful is it to have a God that says, I am going to give my bride everlasting life, beginning with a perfected, incorruptible body, and every person in Christ gets a perfected, glorified body that will never have mental distress, that will never go beyond its peak, that will always be in perfect health for the eternities of eternities. And I'm going to take out two of the enemies who have tormented my bride, the Antichrist and the false prophet. And so this is what God will do for you and for me and for every person in Christ. He will take out our enemy who has deceived the nations. Now, what else happens? In verse 21, now this is the wine press. This is the wine press. So we know that the first two enemies of God who experienced the second death that appears right here in verse 20, the Antichrist and the false prophet. Now we are talking about, well, what about all those people who took the mark of the beast? What happens, and all the people who were deceived and they were in the troops of the Antichrist, the one world government that he will be in charge of with the 10 kingdoms, the 10 nations at that time. We know one will be the United Kingdom, another one will be Germany, another one will be Great Britain. Okay, and it says here in verse 21, the last verse of the marriage supper prophecy, and the rest were killed. Now, who's the rest? Those are all the people who took the mark of the beast. So remember, Jesus Christ comes with his troops and the beast and the rulers are there to go into battle and make war against Jesus Christ with their troops. And so the troops, specifically, the troops of the Antichrist, that's who the rest were right here in verse 21, and the rest were killed with the sword that issues from the mouth of him who is mounted on the horse. Friend, when the time of the Antichrist comes, and no one can buy or sell unless he or she has that mark of the beast, don't take it. Wait for the true mark, the mark that will go on the forehead of every believer who lives beyond this battle of Armageddon, through the millennial reign, into the period of the new earth. The true mark is the mark of God on our foreheads. And that will appear, we learn, in verse 22 in the last statement of prophecy, the New Earth prophecy. It says, they shall see his face and his name shall be on their foreheads. Talking about God's name will be on our foreheads. And when Jesus is talking about what does it mean to be an overcomer and to be victorious, in the words he has for the seven churches in chapter 3, verse 12, he says, he who overcomes is victorious. I will make him a pillar in the sanctuary of my God. He shall never be put out of it or go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which descends from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. That's the true mark. God says, I will write on him the name of my God in the name of the city of my God. And then in verse 4, we said, they shall see his name. Verse 4, chapter 22 of the book of Revelation, and his name shall be on their foreheads. That's the true mark. Now, what does it mean for those who take the mark of the beast on their forehead? Let's go to Revelation 14, verses 9 and 10. Whoever pays homage to the beast and his statue and permits the beast's stamp, mark, inscription to be put on his forehead or on his hand, he too shall have to drink of the wine of God's indignation and wrath. What's the wine of God's indignation and wrath? It is the battle of Armageddon, poured undiluted into the cup of his anger. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Okay, so now in verse 10, those are 2 points in time. The wrath, God's indignation and wrath, that is what is poured out at the time of the Battle of Armageddon. And then, of course, and he shall be talking about every person who takes the mark of the beast, and how he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. That is time number two. They fast forwarded in time. We see this often in prophetic scriptures in the book of Revelation. After the great white throne judgment, so every person who is killed by Jesus Christ, by the sword that issues from his mouth, will be disembodied. That is experiencing the first death. Those individuals will go to Hades. They will be there, and they will not be restored to life again. They will be with the rest of the dead who died last year, the rest of the dead who died but who were not in Christ. They are disembodied but with perfect continuity of life, meaning they have their same soul, mind, will, and emotions. They have their same spirit, but they're just missing their body. Well, what's going to happen to them? This is their first death, those who had the mark of the beast. And then, well, when are they coming again? What are you talking about? They will be restored to life at time two. At time number two, in verse 5 of Revelation chapter 20, it says, the remainder of the dead were not restored to life again until the 1,000 years were completed. So here at the Battle of Armageddon, we're at the beginning of the 1,000-year millennial reign, right? So this is when Jesus Christ comes. He puts down the thrones of men, human government, and we have the beginning of the reign of Christ. Let's read the last verse in its entirety. The last verse of the marriage supper prophecy, and the rest were killed with the sword that issues from the mouth of him who is mounted on the horse. And all the birds fed ravenously and glutted themselves with their flesh. Now you say, that's Nicole, I really don't want to hear that. I don't really want to say it. I would rather talk to you about something fun and happy and beautiful and peaceful. But the reality is, friend, that in our future there is coming time and times of great crises. At the culmination of the great tribulation, 3.5 years of the wrath of Satan, where the Antichrist will wage war on Israel and Christians, that period will usher in, at the very end of it, the return of Jesus Christ. That is the appointed time. The appointed time for the return of Jesus Christ is at the end of the great tribulation. That is the time of the first resurrection, which is the marriage of the Lamb, which is followed by the wine press. So when we talk about the Lamb Stood prophecy on this program, Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation, we're going to talk about the two harvests. Harvest number one, every person in Christ participating in the first resurrection. Harvest number two is this wine press. Harvest number two is the wine press. There's the separation of the wheat and the tares talked about in the book of Matthew. And in Revelation, it's described as harvest, the angel harvesting earth's crop, and then the angel reaping the fruit of the vine, treading the wine press. It's referred to in verse 19. So the angel, verse 19 of chapter 14, so the angel swung his scythe on the earth and stripped the grapes and gathered the vintage from the vines of the earth and cast it into the huge wine press of God's indignation and wrath. You might say, this is confusing to me. Here, God is giving us a secret. He's showing us that the wine press is the second harvest. The first harvest is when God takes all of us who are in Christ and we participate in the marriage of the Lamb. The first resurrection. Jesus Christ was the firstborn of the dead, and all who are in Christ are the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth born of the dead, etc. Now, the Bible doesn't use that language, second born, third born, fourth born, but Jesus Christ was firstborn of the dead, and at the time of the marriage of the Lamb, that is the timing of the first resurrection. That is when we are restored. We are restored to be with Jesus forever and ever. We will never, ever be separated from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords after that marriage. We say, well, how can you be sure? Because that is the timing of us getting our perfected, glorified, incorruptible, immortal bodies. We are then 3-in-1, as Adam and Eve were 3-in-1 in the Garden of Eden before the fall. We are restored to sonship and daughtership with an immortal body, which we will use to dwell on this earth at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ through the Battle of Armageddon, which is the beginning. When Jesus triumphs, that's the beginning of the millennial reign. We will dwell on this earth for 1,000 years, ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. And then after the great white throne judgment described in the dead judge prophecy, The new earth comes. God perfects this earth into a new earth, and it is going to be a glorious time. I'm so excited to have had this first discussion about the Marriage Supper Prophecy. I know that for many of you, this might be the first time that you have heard someone really talk about the marriage supper of the Lamb. Usually, and it makes sense, and I understand this, so I'm not condemning or criticizing anyone, but usually when people talk about Revelation chapter 19, they want to talk about the marriage of the Lamb, that, you know, we are going to be with Christ forever, and we'll be clothed in white linen, and that is wonderful. But specifically, God has this marriage supper prophecy to communicate to us the fate of two individuals and one group of people. So three things: the fate of the Antichrist, the fate of the false prophet, and the fate of all who take the mark of the beast. If you take the mark of the beast, that means that you will experience the first death at the time that Jesus wins with his troops the Battle of Armageddon, the war to end all wars. What does it matter if you're living the high life for 3.5 years and you have $1 billion, or all of a sudden you go from being middle class to being a millionaire, or you say, well, I just need to stay with it, with the times. You know, now we're all in one religion. You know, we don't use cash anymore, and now we don't use credit cards anymore. You just get this little mark in your forehead, and, you know, that's just what it is. No, 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 don't be deceived. It says here in the marriage supper prophecy, the fate of every person who takes the mark of the beast, the fate is the first. And you might say, well, the first death, that means I'm going to live again. Yes. Any person who has the mark of the beast will live again, will be restored to life again. But for what purpose? For the great white throne judgment. And according to the book of Revelation, every person who is restored to life again at the great white throne judgment is a person whose name is not recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. That person gets to have a trial. Well, you say, well, what are you talking about? In the dead judged prophecy, it says, I also saw the dead, great and small. They stood before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. And the dead were judged, sentenced by what they had done, their whole way of feeling and acting, their aims and endeavors in accordance with what was recorded in the books. And the sea delivered up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades, the state of death or disembodied existence, surrendered the dead in them. And all were tried and their cases determined by what they had done according to their motives, aims, and works. And at the end of this, it says, and if anyone's name was not found recorded in the book of life, he was hurled into the lake of fire. Remember earlier in chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, every person who participated in the first resurrection is on the earth for 1,000 years during their millennial reign. If you miss the millennial reign, if you miss the millennial reign and you're not restored to life again until time number two, that means that your fate is the second death. Well, what's the second death? We know from Revelation 19:20, that's the fiery lake that burns and blazes with brimstone forever and ever. And we know that from Revelation 20, verse 10, when the third enemy of God is thrown into the fiery lake forever and ever. And we know that from verses 14 and 15, where every other person who is not in Christ is thrown into the lake of fire, and death itself is also thrown into the lake of fire. Friend, I really hope this has been exciting for you. If you have questions about this marriage supper, I'd like you to raise your hand so I can hear from you now, or maybe you'd like to text to share your question. If you want to text in a question about the Book of Revelation, you can text me 24/7 and live now. Our PGN text phone number is 1-214-505-8719. I would love to get to hear your perspective about the Book of Revelation. What topics are you most interested in? May I hear from you about that? Let us know here at PGN. Again, our text phone number is 1-214-505-8719. I see we have callers. I don't see anyone's hand raised. I'm checking to see if any questions have been texted in live. I don't see any questions. I just want to give one last call for prayer and commentary. If you have a prayer request, please raise your hand. You can do that by pressing 1 on your phone. That will let me know that you'd like to have prayer. Okay, I don't see any hands raised, so I want to say thank you for listening. Please join us again every Sunday right here on PGN, Prophetic Grace Network. I will be sharing about the Marriage Supper Prophecy every Sunday at 12 noon Central Time and every Friday at 4 p.m. Central, 5 p.m. Eastern. I will be sharing about the Marriage Supper Prophecy in the month of July. Every program, I have new insights, new comments, new discussion. And so, friend, I encourage you to be with us as often as you can so you can really get a hold of these secrets about the Book of Revelation. They are a blessing to you. I want to end with a prayer for you and over you. This prayer comes out of Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed, happy to be envied is the man who reads aloud in the assemblies the word of this prophecy. And blessed, happy to be envied are those who hear it read and who keep themselves true to the things which are written in it, heeding them and laying them to heart, for the time for them to be fulfilled is near. And so I declare and decree according to the word of God that you are blessed, that you are happy, that you are to be envied because you heard today. You heard it read, the statements of the word of this prophecy in the Book of Revelation. I pray that you keep yourself true to the things which are written in it. I pray that you will heed them. I pray that you will lay these things to heart for the time, for the prophecies of the Book of Revelation to be fulfilled is near. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. And until next time, friend, take care.